Hey, this morning as we consider this theme of joy in the third Sunday of Advent, I really believe that this is the one theme that we want to be most real for us in the season of Advent. Yes, we want and want to be able to live our lives and root our lives in the hope of Jesus, and we desperately need to experience the reality of God's peace and what God promises in that peace. But particularly in this year, in this season, I think the thing that we are most desperate for is for the joy of the Lord to be a reality. And I think that the world is keyed in on this. It's not just those of us who are followers of Christ. I think the world is aware of the fact that we're desperate for joy. We're desperate for something to well up inside of us. And I think there are some ways that we can know this, and there are ways that society kind of reveals itself in this, and humanity reveals itself in this. Look, I can remember back at Halloween, and if I'm not mistaken, maybe even before Halloween this year, we started seeing Christmas decorations and Christmas things showing up at, like, you know, Lowe's Hardware and these places where we do our shopping. Normally, you know, we fuss because that comes right after Halloween, and I think maybe this year they just kind of threw all of that in there together and said, hey, you know, whatever, like, we're just going all in on Christmas even though it's October. And the reason that that happens, the reason that people began to put up Christmas decorations in November, and listen, maybe some of you put your lights up in October, no judgment. The reason that that happens is because we want to be reminded of and we want to experience and be given something, you know, worth celebrating. And culture affirms this, and culture continues to throw at us these things that, hey, if you get this, if you buy this, if you take this trip, if you take this vacation, if you make this investment or whatever it is, then it's going to have a return in your life. You're going to experience joy. And listen, we order our lives around trying to experience joy. We chase and we pursue things. We look for joy or fulfillment or excitement in relationship. We look for joy or fulfillment or excitement in you know, being able to accomplish something in our lives, or being able to experience something in our lives, or maybe we look for some kind of euphoric joy in substance or in numbing, you know, the pain of this world around us. There are any number of ways that we try to excite ourselves and kind of stir ourselves up into this place of joy. But the reality is, no matter how wholesome it might be or how destructive it might be, no matter how great something may seem, the joy that we feel from things of this world is only ever going to be an almost joy. It is not a joy that is rooted in Jesus. It is not an altogether joy. It is a sense of happiness. And listen, I want to say out of the gate that joy and happiness, while we might confuse those two things, and while there might be times when joy feels happy and it feels exuberant and it feels like it's just kind of spilling out from you, those two things are not the same. And yet we pursue and we chase happiness in this world, but it is only ever an almost joy. It would, you know, focusing on our outward actions and focusing on things that we can do or things that we can experience to try to give us some sense of joy would be like setting the Christmas table. It would be like pulling out your best tablecloth. It would be like polishing your actual, you know, silver and laying that out. It would be like using cloth napkins. It would be like using your finest china, the most beautiful centerpiece that you can imagine or create, laying all of this out and then not cooking a meal. You're almost there, and yet you fall short, because there's nothing for you to enjoy in that meal. So if almost joy tends to be rooted in emotion or something that we feel, an altogether joy is rooted in something much deeper. It's rooted in the reality of who God is and what God has done for us in the person of Jesus. And I believe that that's what God wants us to experience in this life. Not an almost joy, but an altogether joy. And I love the way that Luke captures the birth story of Jesus. I mean, all of the gospel writers are unique and special for different reasons. Look, like Mark, just out of, I mean, is like a you know, shot out of a cannon. It's like, let's hit the high points. Let's tell this story. These are the things that you need to know about the life of Jesus. And the way that Luke, particularly in the birth narrative, the birth story of Jesus, the way that Luke forces us to slow down, in doing so, Luke gives us an opportunity to examine joy at work in the lives of those who are a part of that happening, and invites us in doing so to consider what an altogether joy might look like. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And hey, if you're able, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. This is Mary's song, or the Magnificat as we've come to know it. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, and from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So, as I said, in what we have come to call the Magnificat, this beautiful song that seems to erupt from the depths of Mary's soul, this opening line, and the reason we call this the Magnificat, that word glorifies, magnificent or Magnificat. That's in the Latin how we've come to understand it or to know it. But the word glorifies in the Greek is megaluno, which literally means to enlarge. To enlarge. So Mary's response, and if you were to go back and look at what happens just before this, remember, like, context is important. So if you're picking a passage of Scripture to read, read what's in front of it and read what's behind it and try to understand what's happening around this moment. Like, why would Mary erupt in song in this moment? Well, Mary has gone to visit her relative or her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, if you remember, is the one who will be the mother of John. And we know him as John the Baptist, not John the gospel writer, but John the Baptist, the one who would go before Jesus and prepare the way for Jesus, inviting people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, like God's kingdom has drawn near. Repent, be baptized, prepare your hearts for God's arrival. So I'm going to just back up and read this. This won't be on the screen, but this is just in Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to just back up to verse 39. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home." Zechariah, remember, was a priest, Elizabeth's husband, "and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb." The baby leapt in her womb. And I can remember when we were expecting our first, when Piper was pregnant with our oldest, Gresham, she would, our oldest, comma, Gresham, commas are important. She would say that when I would speak, like when she was at church for youth or Bible study, and I would speak and would be, you know, reading Scripture or teaching, that when I would begin to speak, Gresham would respond even in the womb. What an incredible thing that babies are aware of sound and they begin to hear voices that they recognize. And I think what's so beautiful about this is it's not necessarily, we don't have any indication that Mary and Elizabeth had spent time, you know, with Elizabeth being pregnant, Mary being pregnant prior to this. But it is upon both of them expecting that they spend time together, and at the sound of Mary's voice, the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah, the one who would prepare the way for Jesus, leaps in his mother's womb. The baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is this child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." What an incredible thing. And listen, I think out of the gate, Elizabeth provides a challenge for us in this. What Elizabeth doesn't do is to look at Mary and in her mind say, "Well, how come I don't get to be the mom of the Messiah? Like, how come I only am bearing the forerunner of Jesus? How come I don't get to be the mom of the Messiah, the one who would come and rescue and save the world, the one that we've been waiting for? How come that's not my role? Why do I only get to, you know, like be mother to the one who would go before him. And what, could you imagine reading that in Scripture? That would change the story entirely, and yet so many of us are robbed of our own joy because we compare our lot or our lives to what God is doing in someone else's life. And yet it is the joy of Elizabeth over what God is doing in Mary's life that opens the door for Mary to be joyful. That's a freebie. Like that's not in the notes, but I just am struck by this idea that for many of us who have a difficult time experiencing joy, maybe it begins with the fact that we are comparing our lives and our lot to the people around us and the ways that God may be at work in someone else's life. But what Mary realizes is that she's blessed merely to be in the presence of what God is at work doing. And so she responds by being joyful on behalf of her relative. It is Elizabeth's joy that paves the way for Mary to experience that same joy. So she responds saying, "My soul glorifies or magnifies or makes great the Lord." Now, that's an interesting concept because the reality is we cannot make God any greater than he already is. God is complete in his greatness. Everything that we would pursue, everything on this earth that we pursue that we think is great or that we call great or that we've been given or that we experience and we say, oh, that's so great. When we hold that up next to the Lord, at best, the only thing we could say is, meh, that's okay. There's nothing in this world that compares to the greatness of God. And so Mary's not trying to make God greater than he already is in saying, I glorify or make great the Lord. She's not trying to make God greater. What she is doing is making God greater in her own life. And that for us is the question. Like, how are you making God great in your own life? Or is God just one of a number of things that you kind of pursue and hang on to because you hope that they will somehow fulfill you or will somehow, you know, give you meaning and purpose in your life? And if God's, you know, not getting the job done, then you've got these other things as fallback. No, what Mary is doing here is saying, my soul, that is the depths of who I am. In the first century, we tend to think of soul as being like something separate, right? Like we separate it from, well, that's my soul, something's going to happen to my soul after I die. That's confusing, so I don't really think about that. But the early, in the first century, and those who were followers of God and the people of God, the way that they understood soul was like, that is the core, the seat, like the root of every affection, like every desire, every aversion, like every deep feeling that they have is rooted in their soul. And so she's saying, from the depths of who I am, like the focus of my affection, the focus of my pursuit, the focus of my love, the focus of my desire is making God great. That's what I want more than anything. And it's not because she can make God greater, but it's because in her life, she can elevate God to this place that nothing else compares. And so in your life, in our own lives, like, how great is God? How great are you making God in your life? Are you exalting the name of the Lord in your life, or is God only ever competing with other things in your life? What Mary has done here is to take this immeasurable blessing, this unbelievable thing, this idea that she has been chosen to be the one who bears the Messiah into this world, that she, in her humble state, in the fact that, like, her life culturally doesn't really matter for anything, doesn't account for much at all. I mean, she, you know, like Paul will go on to say in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, like, she's thinking of herself with sober judgment. She is very in tune with who she is as a young woman in first century Jerusalem. She knows her place in society. She knows her place in culture. She's very aware. And yet, it's what she's doing is she's holding, like, her humble state up next to what God has done for her and responding with joy. It becomes the source of her joy. Because the reality for her is that it is an altogether joy. She realizes that this is not something that she can manufacture. And that's one of the great distinctions for us between an almost joy and an altogether joy, between a feeling of happiness and joy that is rooted deeply in who we are. We cannot manufacture joy no matter how hard we try. It is only ever a gift, and it is rooted in the gift of God in Jesus Christ. So what is the core, the seat of everything that you are, of all your desires? What is it bent toward magnifying in your life? What is it bent toward chasing or pursuing in your life? We tend to think, you know, in this world, if I can only just ever achieve this or accomplish this or check this box in my life, then I'll experience joy. Then I'll experience some of that. You know, again, we tend to confuse it with happiness, but I'll experience some of what I see other people experiencing. And the reality is, look, you don't know what goes on the inside. You don't know what goes on behind closed doors. Like, we have become experts at presenting a front that looks, you know, like, hey, we've got everything together. Everything's good. I'm happy. I'm joyful. But we don't know what's going on beneath the surface of people's lives. And yet, we live life thinking, if I can just check this box, if I can just accomplish this thing or gain this thing or have this thing, then you know, I'll be complete. I'll be whole. I'll experience this joy. It will make me happy and my troubles will cease. Mary was wise enough to know that that was not the case in her life. She's been given this unbelievable, like mysterious blessing. It's one of the great mysteries of our faith, what God has done in this virgin in making her to be with child. One of the great mysteries of our faith. And yet, Mary is wise enough to know that she's not yet married to Joseph, that she's expecting a child, and that means some like really significant and specific things in the culture in which she is living. She knows well enough to know that she is going to face trouble because of this. She is going to face hardship because of this. She's not even aware yet of the fact that she knows of King Herod, but she's not aware of the fact that King Herod and his jealousy, and there's some early, first century writings that would even go as far as to say that Herod considered himself the Messiah. So guess what Herod does when he finds out that a Messiah has been born, that the Messiah has been born, that another king has been born? He flips out and is so undone by, like, unhinged by jealousy that he does some awful things. She doesn't even know that's coming yet. She's just, at this point, a very young woman, unwed, betrothed to a man, engaged to a man, and yet now she's expecting a child. And yet, Mary doesn't look at her circumstances and say, oh, God, thank you, but this is going to be super hard. Like, could you not have maybe waited until after Joseph and I were married? This is really inconvenient. I don't think this is going to go over well with the family, much less the people of God. No, she doesn't allow her circumstances to determine her joy. Her joy is rooted in something much deeper than anything that she is going to face because she is a young woman, unwed, and with child. It also has nothing to do with how well Mary is checking the boxes. Because for a woman at that time in that culture, like, the understanding was that the value that you bring as a woman to society is your ability to bear children, right? Which is why for Elizabeth, who was said to be beyond, you know, childbearing age, the news that she would have a child, now all of a sudden, oh my gosh, I'm blessed by God and I'm fulfilling my purpose as a woman. And so Mary, you know, she could have said, I'm checking this box. What an amazing thing, and yet her joy is not rooted in the fact that she's checked boxes. Instead, Mary's, that would have been an almost joy. But Mary's altogether joy is rooted solely in God's regard for her, his favor over her, and the gift of Jesus for her. Her altogether joy is rooted in God's regard for her, his favor over her, and the gift of Jesus for her. And before you say, hey, that's great, awesome for Mary, what I want you to hear is that God has regard for you, God's favor is for you, and God's gift for you is the person of Jesus You have not slipped outside of God's awareness. You have not somehow slipped outside of the reach of God's heartbeat. You have not somehow slipped outside of God's sight and become invisible to God. God has regard for you. God has regard for you as an individual. God has regard for you in whatever you are walking through right now, whatever you are facing, whatever you are dealing with. God's favor is over you, and the only way that God knows how to bless you is richly, and the only way that God knows how to answer prayer is completely. And you might say, yeah, that's great, but God's not answering prayer the way that I want. Guess what? That wouldn't be God's complete answer for your prayer if God's not answering your prayer the way that you want God to answer prayer, because God has a bigger picture in mind than you just wanting this one thing to happen. God's favor is over you, and the way that he blesses and the way that he works and the way that he heals and the way that he answers prayer is complete. And both of those things are evidenced in the fact that God's greatest gift for you comes in the person of Jesus. And it's a gift that you have done nothing to earn. It's a gift that you have done nothing to deserve. And yet God has freely given it. And so while Mary's circumstances are different, and maybe the source of her joy it erupts or comes for slightly different reasons, what's at the root of that is meant for all of us. Another thing that we see happen here for Mary, and so this is, I think, important for us to continue to be able to hold and have a healthy perspective. One of the great thieves of joy is comparison, right? We hear that. Comparison is the thief of joy. And comparison is simply when our perspective gets out of whack, when our perspective is skewed, and when we are viewing someone else's life through our own wants and desires rather than viewing someone else's life through the eyes and through the lens of God. And so Mary doesn't take what has happened to her and all of a sudden say, look how amazing I am. Look at this thing that I did, that I accomplished. She did nothing to make this happen except to simply be faithful as a follower of God. All she did was to be receptive for what God wanted to do in her life. She does go on to say, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. True statement. But she doesn't say all generations will call me blessed because I'm awesome. She says, all generations will call me blessed, verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things in me, or for me. I am blessed because of what God has done. The testimony about my life, the story that will be told, yes, will be about this young unwed girl who was the mother of the Savior of the world, but not because I did that, because of what God chose to do in me and through me. Mary continues to be able to have an altogether joy because she remains humble in the face of all that God has done for her. She remains humble in the face of all that God has done for her. She knows that she has nothing to offer. She knows that she has nothing to give. She knows that compared to the greatness of God, her reality is that she's not that great. And yet, God chose to be so generous with this gift. God chose to work in her life in an unbelievable way. So what does that do? It roots her in this place, yes, where joy is active and at work. But it also roots her in this place where she's able to have peace in the midst of what she is going to face. I had a young life leader when I was younger who used to love to say that peace is joy resting, or peace is joy at rest. Peace is remember, what allows us to face unbelievably difficult things in this life. And to look at it, and I heard this, I heard a pastor say this as I was preparing, but he said, peace is what allows you to look at these things in life that are incredibly difficult, or this thing that you're facing, and say, God, You got a problem, and it's a big one. And I'm just going to need you to show me what my role is in you taking care of it. God, you've got a problem, and it's a big one. And I just need you to show me what my role is in you taking care of it. Mary would face unbelievably difficult things. They would, at one point, be on the run, not only for their lives, but the life of their child, Jesus, because of King Herod. And yet, because of the joy that Mary is rooted in over what God has done in her life, she is able to approach those things in a way that she exists and operates in this place of peace, trusting that the one who began the work is the one who will complete the work. I wonder for how many of us has Christmas begun to lose its joy, and it's a crazy thing to say, right? But this year, I think we're clinging so tightly to this desire that there be something joyful about Christmas, that we're so worried about maybe it not living up to our expectations, that really all we are hoping for ultimately is an almost joy, when what God would intend for us to have is an altogether joy. And the way that begins is to root ourselves in the mystery and the majesty and the amazing thing that God did in putting on flesh and coming to this world. For you and for me. It's not that God wasn't bored. God wasn't just sitting in heaven saying, you know, I don't know, like I created everything out of nothing, and I lit the bush on fire and the bush didn't burn. That was pretty awesome. And I parted the sea so people could walk through it. Like, who else has done that? That's an incredible thing. And I killed a giant with a pebble. That was pretty cool. I made a shepherd a king. I made bread rain from heaven. I made water come from a rock. Like, who else has done those things? I guess I'll go put on flesh and see what that's like, because I've done everything else awesome. No, it's not that God was bored. It's not that God was lonely. God is complete and full and whole unto himself. God came and put on flesh for you. God came and put on flesh so that you might know who he is, so that you might know intimate relationship with him, so that you might know the life that is possible in the person of Jesus. God came and walked among us so that we might know something of God and God's heart for us, so that we might experience in this world a joy that is an altogether joy, not an almost joy that's based on fleeting feelings and things that maybe we've experienced or that have happened to us or that we've done in this life, but it's a joy that is rooted in something much deeper. And listen, going back to Sarah, what you said earlier, it is a joy that exists even when things aren't happy in life. It is a joy that exists even when there is sadness, even when there is great pain. I love this in Psalm 30. I will exalt you, Lord, for you have lifted me out of the depths, and you did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. The reality of this life is that there is going to be weeping. There is going to be pain. There is going to be hardship. And yet when our lives are rooted in this joy that exists, that is possible because of what God has given us and what God has done for us in the person of Jesus, then in the midst of pain, in the midst of sadness, in the midst of a dark night, we trust and are able to say there is a dawn coming. This is not all there is. God has already proven himself faithful in bringing Jesus and Jesus offering his life on my behalf. There is nothing else that this world can throw at me that can touch me, because I belong to the God of creation. Yeah. And in that, there begins to well up this joy that the world cannot touch. And it's not always a joy that exudes itself in happiness. Sometimes it is a joy that is intermingled and wrapped up in tears. Altogether joy. It is a joy that recognizes that it can be experienced in the midst of pain. Joy is not a moment that is negated by pain. Is not meaningless, and it's not something that God has us walk through. There may be times when God allows us to experience a long, dark night. And yet the promises that light has come, and that light is coming, that there will be a dawn. One writer says this, in a way, joy is a homesickness for a home that you are not even aware of having. Joy is a homesickness for a home that you are not even aware of having. I want to close with these words from Matt Rawl. He says, Christ in the manger is the manifestation of this joy. Not only is God with us, but God has put on flesh and surprisingly entered the world as a baby. God is with us is no longer a theological treatise, a philosophical framework, or a helpful metaphor. Joy now has hands that will be outstretched to bless, comfort, and welcome. These hands will also be outstretched and nailed to the cross because we wanted joy on our own shallow and selfish terms. Joy now has feet that will walk with flawed disciples, feet that will be washed with tears, and feet that will traverse into Samaritan's land. These feet will also be bound together in an attempt to stop the scandalous work of God's grace, justice, and forgiveness. The presence of God now has a body that will hunger and thirst, but a body that will heal. This body will be crucified and raised, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, this body will defy time to become those gathered together from generation to generation, a mutual and shared adoration of God and church. This joy is timeless. This joy has its beginning in the reality of God not leaving us to fend for ourselves, but this is a joy that will extend until all things are complete. We find ourselves with the saints who have gone before standing around the throne of God saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God who is slain. Worthy are you of all of our praise. Then our joy will explode and become something that's outward and expressive. And maybe you're in that place right now where you're like, I am ready to jump out of my skin because of the joy, the reality of what God has done for me, that like Mary, God has considered my lowly state and God has given me the person of Jesus. But you might be in a place where you're saying, you know what? I don't feel that right now. I'm not feeling excitement. I'm not feeling exuberant. That's okay. The reality of the joy that is from God, the reality of this altogether joy, is that it exists when there's pain. It exists when there's tears. It exists when there's sadness. And allows us to look at those things and say, I know that I'm not alone. I know that God is with me. And He only means good for me. Church, when we begin to operate from that place in life, then all of a sudden we are open to taking that joy that we've been given, that joy that we have, that joy that we've experienced, not necessarily felt but experienced, and share it with a world around us that is desperate to know that there is something that emotion can't touch, that there is something that all that this world throws at us can't touch. It is a joy that is incomparable, a joy that is altogether, a joy that is rooted in the love and person of Jesus. May you experience that this Christmas season. Gracious and heavenly God, would you give us the perspective of Mary? Would you give us eyes to see what you are doing in the same way that Mary did? Give us the ability, God, to be honest, to have sober judgment, as Paul says, about our lowly estate, to realize that we have really nothing to offer. Nothing of worth to offer you, God, except for our hearts. And yet you came in pursuit of that very thing. That you gave yourself freely, that you bless us in ways that we don't deserve, namely in the giving of your Son. life with you can look like. And who offered his life so that we might know that life. So that the fear and sting of death, the fear and sting of all that this world has to throw at us has no power over us. God, help us to live in that place and in that reality. God, root our lives in a joy that comes from that truth. And may it be an altogether joy. God, help us to stop chasing empty and limited things. And instead, give us a desire to pursue you who are eternal. And to find in you an altogether joy that this world